Okay, so anyway, this is lesson three, and what we've talked essentially about two points and had a lot to say about them. And the first point we looked at were those people that want to say that the pre-tribulation rapture was had its origin with the Jesuit monks. And we looked at Rivera, and we looked at Lacunza, and we looked at that. Then we started looking at the second allegation at the end of the last study regarding the fact that it originated with either a tongue-speaking woman at Edward Irving's church in 1832. And we looked at that, and we stopped short of looking at Margaret MacDonald, the allegation that it started with her in 1830. So what we want to do, different woman.
Oh, really?
Different woman, different place. That woman, the first allegation was in the church of Edward Irving in London in 1832. The second allegation is that it's up in Scotland now with this woman named Margaret MacDonald in 1830. And this position is fundamentally the view that is propagated by Dave McPherson in all these books that I was sharing with you last Sunday. The Unbelievable Pre-Trib Origin, The Incredible Cover-Up, Exposing the Origin of Rapture Theories, The Rapture Hoax, and The Rapture Plot. And I'm just going to tell you, this is only four books, and there's at least two, three, possibly four more that are all about the same thing. So this guy has basically devoted his entire writing ministry to trying to disprove the issue of the pre-tribulation rapture. Mike was saying to me afterwards that he's got a few of them, and they aren't even some of the ones that are in my stack. So there's other ones that are out there circulating that aren't even represented by these four. But I'll say this, if you have these four or any combination of them, you pretty much have the gist of what the guy has to say. So point number one, Dave McPherson now has relocated the source of the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture from London in 1832 to Port Glasgow, Scotland in 1830. Okay? So it's important that we're clear here that there are in fact two different allegations. One coming from the Church of Edward Irving in 1830, and the second now coming from Port Glasgow, Scotland in the year 1830. The shift involved a Margaret MacDonald. In a 1971 brochure titled, Who Was Margaret MacDonald? McPherson wrote, she was the young woman who originated the pre-tribulation rapture theory. According to Robert Norton's book, The Restoration of the Apostles and Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church, and that was published in London in 1861, she claimed on page 12 to have received a revelation in the spring of 1830 while living in Port Glasgow, Scotland, that Christians would be raptured before the tribulation, something never taught before 1830. Before 1830, the church taught only one coming after the tribulation. Now, let's stop right there. I've already proved to you that that is not true. Okay? We've studied the last two studies about how there are people teaching a two-stage coming well before the year 1830. So, again, review point here, he is flat-out wrong when he makes this claim. Continuing with the quote now, Margaret's revolutionary revelation split the second coming into two phases. First, a pre-trib rapture, and then after the pre-trib rapture, the return of Christ to earth. Her own statement, covering three pages in Norton's book, clearly contains most of the major tenets found today in pre-trib dispensationalism. Meeting the Lord in the air, secrecy, suddenness, invisibility, imminency, a pre-trib separation of believers and unbelievers, distinction between the raptured bride and tribulation elect, and so on. So, I just want to kind of write some things on the board here. Now, 1861, R. Norton writes a book, and I'm not going to write out the whole title, it's there in the notes, Restoration of Apostles and Prophets. And he says that M.M., Margaret MacDonald, originated the idea of a pre-trib rapture in the year 1830 in Scotland. Okay? Now, in the year 1971, McPherson, using Norton's 1861 book, says
that the true origin of the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, I should say, is Margaret MacDonald.
Does everybody follow that? Okay. Next point. Mr. McPherson refers us to a book written by an Irvingite, R. Norton, The Restoration of Apostles and Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church, which was the name of this church. All right. And this book, again, is published in London by Bosworth and Harrison in 1861. Pages 15 to 18, and I cite from the copy located at Yale Divinity School. The account is also found in a book R. Norton published in 1840, Memoirs of James and Greg MacDonald of Port Glasgow. This account, this 1840 account differs from the 1861 in an important way. One tells the story. Here is the 1861 account of Margaret MacDonald's revelation after R. Norton had become a member of the Catholic Apostolic Church, the Irvingites. So, in 1840, this guy, R. Norton, wrote a first book, which was a memoir. Let me show you this right here. And I'm just going to say a memoir of the MacDonalds. Okay?
Now that's her parents, you think?
This is her relatives, her father possibly, and her uncle, from what I can understand. Okay?
So R. Norton writes one book in 1840, The Memoirs of James and George MacDonald of Fort Glasgow. Then in 1861, he writes a second book, in which he claims that Margaret MacDonald was the source of the pre-tribulation rapture in the year 1830. So are we following that so far? Then it's this book right here, the 1861 book by R. Norton, that McPherson in 1971 is using to make the allegation that the pre-tribulation rapture was developed or first taught by a tongue-speaking Scottish girl in the year 1830, this Margaret MacDonald. Okay, so let's look at the quotes here. So now these quotes, understand, these quotes are from this version, the 1861 edition that R. Norton publishes. Okay?
Quote number one, marvelous light was shed upon Scripture, and especially on the doctrine of the Second Advent, by the revived spirit of prophecy. In the following account, Miss M.M., on an evening during which the powers of the Holy Ghost rested upon her for several successive hours in mingled prophecy and vision, we have an instance, for here we first see the distinction between the final stage of the Lord's coming, when every eye shall see Him, and His prior appearing in glory to them that look for Him. So understand, what's he saying there in 1861? Frankly, I'll be honest with you, I don't see where he is clearly saying anyway that she's teaching a pre-tribulation rapture the way you and I would understand it. So that's my first problem with it. I don't find that to be a clear statement that this woman in a prophetic trance or what have you is teaching a pre-tribulation rapture the way you and I would understand it. Okay? But second, he is claiming that she's shedding further light here upon different aspects of the coming of the Lord, or at the very least, teaching a two-stage coming. Point number two, she writes, I felt this needed to be revealed, and there was great darkness and error about it. But suddenly, when it was burst upon me with glorious light, I saw it was the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout. The glorified man, even Jesus, but that all must be, as Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, that they might look up and see the brightness of the Father's glory. The spiritual temple must and shall be reared, and the fullness of Christ poured out in His body, and then we shall be caught up to meet Him. Now, does that sound like a pre-tribulation rapture to you? No. So understand, that's in the 1861 account that Dave McPherson is saying is the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. But she's saying right there, let's read the bold sentence again. The spiritual temple shall be reared, and the fullness of Christ poured out in His body, and then we shall be caught up to what? So, according to what she's saying here, before we can be caught up to meet him in the air, what has to be built first?
The temple.
Now, if the temple has to be built first, and I personally believe the temple is rebuilt during the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, and this has to happen before the body can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then that's not a what? That is not a pre-tribulation rapture. Even by that own statement. Now, I have in mind where I want to go, and I don't want to get there too fast. So is everybody with me so far? Yeah.
What does she mean by spiritual temple? Where is she coming from on that?
The spiritual temple must and shall be reared, comma, and the fullness of Christ poured out in his body. So what she believes is the temple is going to be rebuilt. The body of Christ is going to be poured, body is on earth, and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the body of Christ, and it's going to manifest itself through all sorts of Pentecostal manifestations, tongues, prophecy, so on and so forth, of which she is a part. And after this happens, then the church will be what? Taken up.
Why does she call it spiritual temple? That was my question. Because she was Pentecostal, so
that's what Paul calls. What she's doing here, she's mixing, in my opinion, prophecy and mystery together, and coming up with a jumbled up thing that doesn't ultimately make sense.
Okay.
Mike, put your hand up.
It could be partial raptures, and she's teaching that to only those that are spiritually.
It is
blinded, though, even know about it.
It is an Irvingite doctrine that those that are going to be caught up and escape this 45 days of the wrath of God and the conflagration on earth are only those upon which the Holy Spirit has been what? Poured out. So there are some that are also teaching a partial rapture theory here. And guess who's the only ones that are going to be raptured? The Irvingites. Okay? So the Irvingites are the only ones that are going to be raptured. But the bottom line to me is whether she's teaching a partial rapture, she certainly is not teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. Even by the quotation of the passage itself in our Norton 1861 book. Is everybody with me so far? Okay? So, then she goes on to say, none will be counted worthy of this calling but his body, the church. I saw the people of God in an awfully dangerous situation. Now will the wicked one be revealed without power and signs and lying wonders, so that if it were possible, the very elect will be deceived. I said, now notice, now shall the awful sight of a false Christ be seen on this earth, and nothing but Christ in who? Us. So she puts herself there while this individual, this false Christ, is on earth, okay? And nothing but Christ in us can detect this awful attempt of the enemy to deceive. This is the trial through which those are to pass who will be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. This will fit us to enter into the marriage, under the marriage supper of the Lamb. So her use of the word us, clearly, and the fact that the Antichrist is on earth here, to me clearly says that this is not, she is not teaching a pre-tribulation rapture here. She is teaching some sort of catching away towards the end and rescue of the Antichrist and so on and so forth. Whether that's a partial rapture of the Irvingites only, or all of the or all believers, it's not clear. But the bottom line here is, in my opinion, she is not teaching in any way, shape, manner, or form a pre-tribulation rapture. Yet, Dave McPherson now in 1871 seizes upon our Lord's 1861 book and says that she is the source and the origin of the two stages coming and a pre-tribulation rapture. And remember now, we've already proved him to be wrong when he says that nobody before 1830 was teaching a two-stage coming. Is everybody with that? Okay? So, Moving on. According to the quotation cited above, M.M., Margaret McDowell, was not speaking of an any moment rapture because she believed in intermediate events. See bold sentence above. Despite McPherson's claims to the contrary, where is the pre-tribulation rapture? Where is the pre-Revelation 4 rapture? The scheme of Miss M.M. is that Christians will be in the world when the Antichrist is there, including herself, which is what post-tribulationists believe. You with that? Alright? Now, in 1973 now, that'd be this book right here, Dave McPherson published the incredible cover-up in which he collated R. Norton's 1861 doctored version of M.M.'s revelation with R. Norton's 1860 version found in the memoirs of James and George McDowell of Port Glasgow. Several sentences that R. Norton quoted in 1840 are omitted in his 1861 book. Now, understand, the quote we just read from R. Norton, it shows up in his 1861 book, and it shows up in his 1840 book. The memoirs of James and Charles of the McDonalds. But then in 1861 now, he's going to publish her statement again, but he's going to leave things out that were included in the 1840 edition. Is everybody following this? Okay. Now, I have here the two sentences of consequence that are left out. Look at the first one. The trial of the church is from Antichrist. It is by being filled with the Spirit that we shall be kept. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty darn clear that the church is on earth when who's on earth? The Antichrist. Okay? Now, understand, though, he was. He left it out. He leaves it out. That sentence is left out of the 1861 book. Okay? And it's in the 1861 book that R. Norton himself says that Margaret McDonald was the source of the pre-tribulation rapture when he's knowingly leaving sentences out of the book that he published previously in 1840. James McPherson now is seizing upon the 1861 work of R. Norton to say that Margaret McDonald was the source of the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture. Now look at the next sentence. Now will the wicked be revealed with all power and signs and lying wonders, so that if it were possible, the very elect will be deceived. This is the fiery trial which is to try us. It is for our purging and purifying of the real members of the body of Jesus. But it will be a fiery trial. Every soul will be shaken to the very center. The enemy will try to shake in everything that we believe, but the trial of real fruit will be found in honor and praise and glory, and nothing but what is of God will stand. Now again, where is the church in that statement? It is on the earth under direct oppression and opposition of who? The Antichrist. So you can see at the end that the 1840 edition of Norton's memoir included those sentences. Now, if you would please quickly go and grab that Appendix A again that I ended the lesson with last time. Okay? So I want you to grab that Appendix A. It should be either, it's in the new ones or it was passed out the last class. It's not page 6 of this week's. Okay? So, Appendix A, let's follow along with me if you would. This appendix allows the students to compare R. Norton's account of Margaret McDonald's supposed revelation in both his 1840 work, Memoirs of James and George McDonald of Port Glasgow, with his 1861 account of the same event found in the Restoration of Apostles and Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church. The reader should keep in mind that it was in 1861 that R. Norton first attributed the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture to Margaret MacDonald. For the sake of comparison, all sections that were omitted in 1861 have been italicized, bolded, and inserted into their proper place so as to match the text as it originally appeared in 1840. Does everybody understand what's going on? Okay? Now, I might need to change that because that's still right. Then we'll get the next paragraph. This appendix can be found on pages 105 and 108 of Dave McPherson's 1873 book, The Unbelievable Preacher at Origin. 1973, sorry. It can also be found in this book, 1975, The Incredible Cover of Exposing the Origins of Pre-Trib Rapture Theories, with the following note to the reader. This is Margaret MacDonald's handwritten account of her 1830 pre-trib revelation, as included in R. Norton's Memoirs of James and George MacDonald, Report Glasgow, 1840. The underlined portions represent her account as it appears in shorter form in Norton's The Restoration of the Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church. Should say 1861, not 1830. So, let me just tell you what that means. That means, is McPherson aware that R. Norton's 1861 book does not match the account in the 1840 book? Is he aware? Yes, he is aware of it, and he says so in his comments. And here is his printed copy of it. I showed this to you last time. You'll notice that it has sections that are underlined and sections that are not underlined. All right. So where did I get this appendix from? From his book, his own book. Okay. In this appendix, if you would look at it again, the stuff that is underlined are sentences and texts that are found in both of these books. The 1841 account by R. Norton and the 1861 account by R. Norton. Okay? So I want you to just look at page 6, then go look at page 7. You'll see at the top of page 7, underlined and in bold, is the sentence that we just read. The spiritual temple must and shall be reared, and the fullness of Christ poured into his body, and then we shall be caught up to meet him. Okay? Again, is that a statement about a pre-trib rapture? No. That statement is in both the 1840 account and the 1861 account. Okay? Now, let your eye just run down there, and you'll see about halfway, about smack dab in the middle of the page, I have bold and in italics, inserted into its proper spot, the sentence that we just looked at. It says, well, if you read the sentence before, now will the wicked be revealed without power and signs and lying wonders, so if it were possible, the very elect will be deceived. Then she wrote, this is the fiery trial which is to try us. It will be for the purging and purifying of the real members of the body of Jesus. So in 1840, R. Norton recognized and included that sentence. In 1861, he dropped that sentence and said in the 1861 book that she was the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture. So he dropped the clearest sentence in the entire document that would go against the claim he's trying to make. Is everybody following that? Then if you go down a little bit further, just above the bottom of the page, it says it is brought on by the outpouring of the Spirit, and will just increase in proportion as the Spirit is poured out. And then she said, the trial of the church is from Antichrist. It is by being filled with the Spirit that we shall be kept. So again, that sentence is in R. Norton's 1840 account of the memoirs of what Margaret MacDonald said. In 1861, he removes the sentence, prints it again, but removes the sentence, and in the 1861 book, he claims what? It's in that book he claims that she originated the pre-tribulation doctrine in 1830 in Scotland.
Has anybody ever uncovered the actual handwritten? See, I'm suspicious of people with prophecies who could remember what they said or prophesied or, you know, an hour later.
Supposedly, she wrote this down.
And that exists. Anything? Somebody had it.
He had access to it in 1840 and again in 1861. If somebody has it today, I'm sure maybe somebody does. I don't know of it. Yeah.
Would she have been alive at the second printing? I couldn't say.
As opposed to me, like, she's not really. You take those passages and put them in the context of what she wrote down. She is not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture at all.
At all.
She may have had some supernatural or false utterances. I don't think she proves anything.
She's not teaching a rapture before the Antichrist, before the rebuilding of the temple. She says the church is on earth, and it's from the trial of the Antichrist and so forth that the church is going to be kept safe, and so on. Now, here's the thing. R. Norton leaves this stuff out in 1861 while he claims in that book that she's the origin. Okay? Now, that's not bad enough. McPherson, in 1971, goes to R. Norton as proof of the fact that the pre-tribulation doctrine originated with Margaret MacDonald, and yet has the audacity to print the entire thing in his own book, including the offending passages that R. Norton left out, and then say that the whole thing originated with her. Now, folks, I don't know, I get a little bit excited about this, because this to me is the pinnacle of, for lack of a better term, I'm just going to say it, the doctrines of devils. This is nothing but a concerted attempt on the part of anti-dispensational people to try to undermine this doctrine and malign John Nelson Darby and try to pin its origin on either a Roman Catholic Jesuit monk or on a tongue-speaking Pentecostal woman in a meeting in either Edward Irving's church or in Scotland in 1830. Because if you just read the documents themselves show that there is funny business going on here. Now let's go on back to the notes on page 2. I've got to get through all this, hopefully. So I'm halfway through page 2 after having said all of that. Why did R. Norton omit these sentences from his 1861 book? Could it be because they contradicted his claim that M.M. was the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture? Why else would he leave them out? He obviously knew they were there because he printed them in 1840. What seems incredible is that in his 1973 book, The Incredible Cover-Up, McPherson had collated the 1840 and 1861 versions by R. Norton, and so he knew about these sentences that were omitted in the 1861 version. To maintain his notions, he had the temerity to state the following. Margaret believed that a select group of believers would be raptured from the earth before the days of the Antichrist, but also saw other believers enduring the tribulation. Well, if that's what she saw, and that's what you, by your own admission, say that she saw, then don't say that she's the origin of the pre-trib rapture. Because she's not, by your own admission. You following that? Her view is that all members of the body must undergo the fiery trial from Antichrist. He cited these sentences that R. Norton omitted in his 1861 account once again in 1983 in his The Great Rapture Hoax, page 127. That's this book right here. Okay? I would add here that we see in the quote Revelation, the idea of persecution under Antichrist is meant to make the body of Christ ready for his coming. This is for purification. The idea of purification is a post-tribulationalism idea also.
What, how did she explain that people who had gone being tested by the fiery trial, they were already died, which thousands of years of people died?
Those are the dead in Christ.
Do we have evidence other than McPherson? Is this the original attack? Is this the only attack? Is this the origin of aggressive anti-dispensationalism? And what was his background?
He and his father were post-tribulationalists, historicist interpreters of the Book of Revelation. They were anti-dispensational. And so from what I can gather, his entire effort here is to try to, number one, make John Darby out to be a liar, and number two, to undermine not only the pre-tribulation rapture, but dispensational theology in general. Okay? And it seems to me, and so what happens is then he writes this stuff, and then people that are in, you know, general agreement with him theologically seize upon the stuff that he writes and then spread it out there. But as far as I can tell, at least in our day, in the last 40 years or so, he is the main trumpeter of this stuff. Now certainly, Norton said it back in 1861, that this originated with her, when he himself dropped the sentences out of the previous book that he wrote in 1840 to try to claim that teaching.
Give me a comment about the Scudner deck. What is his motivation? He obviously is dispensational. What fired him up? And is he the only one that's doing other than you? I hear that this is the best stuff. I love what you're doing here, but other than Huebner, who else has ever taken McPherson off?
It's the same thing. If McPherson is the trumpeter of sort of the anti-pre-trib position, I would say that the way I would personally classify Huebner is that Huebner was a Darbyite dispensationalist all the way. Okay? He taught Darby's dispensational scheme, and anybody that deviated from that was wrong. But he's Walvoord, and that's the one thing I learned from reading the books by McPherson, that the big shot, the supposed big shots that are out there for the pre-trib position were getting a lot of their information against McPherson from reading Huebner.
Very interesting.
Okay?
Very interesting. Is Huebner?
He's dead now.
He's
dead now.
He's dead.
Yeah, he died 2000. Yeah, within the last 5 years.
Would he be classified as a brother?
I'd say he's a brother. He's brothering all the way.
He's an exclusive.
Yeah.
Okay.
Fred?
What was McPherson's church affiliation? You know?
I don't remember the exact affiliation. I do know that he and his father, though, were historicists. Post-tribulationists. So let's go on here, okay? We finished that, right? Yeah, okay. So it is true that R. Norton visited the McDonald's. So here, this goes to your point, Lee. Okay, your question. In 1830, as an observer, as McPherson states on page 38 of The Incredible Cover-Up. The following statements regarding what R. Norton believed in 1839 can be found in his book titled Neglected and Controverted Scripture Truths. The tribulation, which is with this fearful reign of Antichrist, will bring upon the saints, and for which therefore we should be preparing, instead of anticipating nothing but a smooth and immediate passage into the latter-day glory. So, in 1839, did he view himself as having to go through the tribulation? Absolutely. Next quote, page 3. We have also seen that we should make war. We have also seen that he shall make war with the saints and prevail against them for a well-known period of 1260 days. We have next to remark that at the last judgment and woes of the apocalypse, a most important event intervenes, viz. The translation of the saints and their consequent exemption from these woes. So what was he teaching in 1839? What did he believe in 1839? He believed that the church was going to go through the 1260 days of persecution under the Antichrist, and at the end, they would be what? Raptured out. What is Margaret MacDonald teaching based on her own revelation? So-called revelation. The exact same thing. It is clear from the quotations then that R. Norton espoused the historicist type pre-conflagration view or historicist type pre-days of vengeance view as many others have done in the past. So in 1839, the chroniclers of the MacDonalds, R. Norton, who himself heard M.M., propounded the same post-Antichrist type notions in 1830, just as others had done in the past. In 1840, he did not pretend that M.M. was the first to give the distinction between two stages, as he claimed in his 1861 book. The fact is that in his 1861 book, R. Norton, then a member of the Catholic Apostolic Church Irvingite, omitted the sentences that stood in his way, claiming that the power of the Holy Ghost rested upon her for several hours in mingled prophecy and vision. For here we first see the distinction between the final stage of the Lord's coming, when every eye shall see Him, and His prior appearing in glory to them that look for Him. Dave McPherson has followed the false claims of this dishonest Irvingite, crediting the pre-tribulation rapture as having originated with Margaret MacDonald. In a paper dated January 23, 1990, McPherson touts himself as the world's leading authority on the origin of the pre-tribulation rapture. Then he says, 1830, the occult connection. Darby didn't originate any rapture view in 1827 or any other year. Pre-trib leaders know that prior rapturism began in 1830. But they're also aware that both the originator and the first group to adopt it, that is, the Irvingites, followers of Edward Irving, were all heavily influenced by the occult. Darby knew that in 1830, Margaret, whom he had visited, had given birth to the prior rapture. He also knew that the Irvingites had soon echoed her ideas and given her credit. To many, people knew about, even in 1850. If Darby had dared to claim in 1850 that he'd come to these ideas before 1830, he would have been the laughingstock of all Britain. In effect, the pre-trib Darby of 1850 contradicts today's pre-tribs who devilishly emphasized 1827. Such history revisionism all allows them to detour around 1830, even though Darby himself pinpointed it, and thus escape the stigma of the occult. Their claim that Darby was the originator in 1827 is groundless. Neither Darby nor any other early developer made such a claim. He's flat out saying what? Number one, he's calling Darby a liar, but number two, he's saying that the pre-tribulation rapture is an occultic doctrine that originated with this woman in Scotland, and Darby never said anything about it until after 1850. Okay? Now, I do want this next one here. Here it comes out plainly, folks, that the purpose is to stigmatize. At any rate, the world's leading authority on the origin of the pre-trib rapture theory has distorted and revised and manipulated history. Instead of, one, apprehending the plain import of her statement, which has affinity to the post-tribulational scheme and no real resemblance to the interlocking church truth, pre-Revelation 4 rapture and dispensational truth, and number two, not being alarmed by R. Norton's omissions of certain statements in his 1861 version of Margaret MacDonald's Revelation, he has read into her statement what he appears so anxious to find. He has calumniated and slandered John Darby for 30-plus years now, as well as indulged in ad hominem attacks in attempting and attributing unsavory motives to those who have not fallen for his manipulations. McPherson stands in a long line. Let me start over. McPherson stands in a line of discredited, culminators of John Darby regarding the recovery of the pre-tribulation rapture, i.e. the pre-Revelation 4 rapture, beginning it seems in 1855 when the supporter of B.W. Newton, i.e. S.P. Trangles, who we talked about last week by the way, in his effort to attack the recovery of truth said the doctrine came from merely Judaizers, while in 1864 he stepped up the culminate to say it came from a spirit, a great difference. So, well, let me just finish this here, and then I'll make some observations. From S.P. Trangles, Mr. McPherson received the idea, but subsequently shifted to M.M. of Port Glasgow, Scotland, hence his baseless allegation. So Plymouth brother and organizer John Darby rejected Margaret's miraculous gifts, but accepted her novel two-faced coming. See, look, that guy, she didn't even originate the two-faced coming. I've demonstrated that to you plainly over the last 2 weeks. And he knows this stuff is there, but he will not budge from this position. Okay? He's committed to it ideologically, and it's not going to matter what evidence there is. He is not going to change his mind. All right? From S.P. Trangles, Mr. McPherson received the idea but subsequently shifted to M.M. of Port Glasgow, Scotland, hence his baseless allegation. So Plymouth brother and organizer John Darby rejected Margaret's miraculous gifts but accepted her novel, Two-Stage Coming. It is interesting how some who are hostile to dispensational truth have fallen for this obviously absurd calumny. Consider the following Reconstructionist postmillennialist Gary Norm. Students are not told of Dave McPherson's discovery that Margaret MacDonald, a girl about 20 years old, went into trances in 1830 and announced the pre-tribulation doctrine. You kidding me? We are still waiting for Professor John Hanna, a competent and talented Christian historian, to go into print and show from original source documents that McPherson's thesis is nothing but a sham. Strangely, he has decided to remain silent, or not so strangely, as the case may be. Now, in order to accept McPherson's thesis, one must have to conclude that John Nelson Darby, as well as all his early ministry companions, including B.W. Newton, who later opposed him, were all liars. So if you're going to accept McPherson, you're going to have to accept the fact that Darby, all of Darby's fellow brethren, ministers and so forth, and B.W. Newton, who ended up opposing Darby, that they all are liars. And the only one telling the truth is R. Norton and Dave McPherson. In point of fact, John Darby knew and visited the McDonald's shortly after the outbreak of tongues there. Interested parties should consult Appendix B, and that's the second appendix that I've attached here. Okay? Appendix B. We're not going to read the whole thing. You can do that if you're interested. Interested parties should consult Appendix B to read John Darby's entire account of this visit. Darby was there, folks. He went himself. He was every bit as much there as R. Norton was. The girl didn't teach what McPherson is saying that she taught. not only in the statements that are included in the 1861 book, but certainly not when you consider the statements that were purposely left out of the 1861 book by R. Norton. B.W. Newton now, finishing this point, B.W. Newton, who later became John Darby's chief opponent, offers great insight into what Darby understood and when he understood it. When he states the following regarding his visit with the McDonald's in 1830. but what decided him when on the spot, let me start over, what decided him when on the spot was when those who were inspired were expounding prophetic scriptures such as Isaiah respecting Israel and Jerusalem, they explained them as being prophetic of Christian churches of this dispensation. Let me tell you, when Darby went up there in 1830 to see what was going on, he already understood the difference between Israel and the church. And when he was listening to that woman in her so-called trances, talking in tongues and giving prophecy and so forth, Darby said, she's taking passages from Isaiah that deal with Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and she's trying to make them apply to the church of this dispensation, and it doesn't work. And he left knowing, and that testimony is coming from the pen of B.W. Newton, his chief opponent amongst the brethren, about what Darby's reaction was when he went up there. There is no way in my mind, well, first of all, the pre-tribulation rapture originates with the Apostle Paul. It originates in the mind of God with the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Change. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the real origin of the pre-tribulation doctrine. Not some tongue-speaking woman, not some Jesuit monks, not some woman in Edward Irving's church, it's the Word of God, and Darby understood it from the Word of God alone when he was under bed rest because of his injury in late 1826 and early 1827. Okay? And his own B.W. Newton, his later enemy, says that when he went up there to hear the McDonald girl talk, he says, she's mixing the church and Israel. Before we get to the concluding remarks, are there any questions, comments, or anything for the good of the order about any of this? Lolly?
Well, by listening to this, I see that the listening for a woman, number one. Amen. Well, you take that and compare it with Revelation, but it talks about the woman coming. I mean, to me, that's the evil. That is nothing to put your trust and confidence in. And so for anyone that is in Scripture to base all this on a woman who is supposedly in the towns and seeing this is very, deceiving. I don't understand why they would do that.
Because it's that exact thing is why they go to these people, because they want to try to make the origin of this teaching on dubious ground. Make it a cult. You read what he said. It's a cult. It's black man. I mean, that's another reason though why they gravitate towards that. Because any non-Pentecostal who's not inclined to believe a pre-tribulation rapture is going to say, see, these dispensationalists are just a bunch of fools. They're believing information from a cultic woman in a tongues meeting.
So that was probably one of the main impacts.
Exactly. Lee, and then a couple other people.
Here, we've got on page 4 there, you mentioned Gary North. And if I understand his comment here, he is opposed to McPherson's thesis. Am I right?
No. Oh, no. He's bought it hook, line, and sinker.
He's making fun of the fact.
He's making fun of you, Lee. he's making fun of you and me is what he is.
We're still waiting for Professor.
He's being sarcastic. We're still waiting for the good professor to blah, blah, blah.
Oh, okay. All right.
He's being...
I'm kind of a doubt of the church historian, or history. Who?
Dallas Theological.
Yeah, John Hammond is the
okay. It is interesting, though. That's why I thought it was in favor of it. Gary Roy was actually an attendant at a great Bible college at one time, and it was called Milwaukee Bible Institute. And then he married Ross Newman. So he was in dispensational circles at one time. He married Ross Newman's wife. And Ross Newman, you know, is a post-millennialist, a reconstructionist. And that's, of course, people don't realize that Kennedy, you know, from Pearl Rich, you know, who recently died, he was a Russian. These people are adamant opposed to dispensationalism in any way, shape, or form. That's why I'm just here. He's being tongue-in-cheek here.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Okay, all right, his whole book. I'm glad I asked because...
You can read that one online, by the way, too. The reference there is... The whole text is online for free.
No, this is the first time I read it. I just jumped to the conclusion there that he was being serious.
Beverly and then Ronnie.
Well, I've had a lot of people say to me, what's the difference in rightly dividing God's word? And this is a perfect example of the mixture of messages that people pick up from Scripture to distort the gospel, because she's saying only a select get to go up and the other select have to be tested, whereas our faith in Christ is complete for all the body of Christ. So, you know, and if the church can lord that over the people and say, we better do this or you better do that or else you're not going to make it great, you know, right division is just so important to show us the complete worth of Christ.
And what floors me is B.W. Newton, they're saying that when Darby went up there to hear that woman, he came back and said, they're confusing passages related to Israel and the city of Jerusalem with the church of this dispensation. He already knew what we went over, there is no way that anybody that is pre-trib would say that any of that fits a pre-tribulation understanding of the rapture. No way. She didn't teach it. Norton left the stuff out on purpose, and in 1861 made claims and statements when he knowingly left stuff out. McPherson put print the exact omissions and then says it still originated with her. Right?
In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, what is Paul talking about when he places the time for it as the last trump?
The word trump. Can I get to that in a minute? Okay, let's go back to the concluding remarks. I just want to make sure we finish this. It's a good question, though. All right, so the word rapture was in use to designate the catching up of the saints long before Darby was even born, and therefore, certainly between 1830 and 1832. Joseph Meade, 1586 to 1638, the father of English historicism, wrote, therefore, it is not needful for the resurrection of those which slept in Christ. I think I need to check that. See, that doesn't sound right. And the rapture of those which shall be left alive together with them in the air. He used the term rapture. Now notice the dates on his life, 1586 to 1638, and then notice the date of the work, the complete works of Joseph Meade, 1677. So he actually wrote that before he died. But the point is, the use of the word rapture is in usage 200 years before Darby, 200 years before McPherson is saying that it started with this. Now, he doesn't put it in the right spot, but the point is that people were already using that terminology and that phraseology for 200 years before Darby's even born, roughly. Now, many, before the time of Darby, were trying to reconcile 1 Thessalonians 4 with Revelation 19. Early attempts at reconciliation placed the rapture at the same point, at some point during the tribulation, because these men did not see the difference between Israel and the church, and therefore failed to understand dispensational truth. Okay? Now, just to go back over on the top of page 7, alright? We first had this view, right? The two-stage pre-conflagration rapture,
And that was taught by Joseph Meade, Increase Matter, and Cotton Matter. Alright? And that's in the 16 and 1700s. And then next we had the two-stage pre-1260 days, or mid-trib rapture. And that was taught by Morgan Edwards. We looked at that last Sunday. And that's at the end of the 1700s. And then we have Lacunza's two-stage post-1260 days, pre 45 days pre-conflagration rapture, and that was talked and written by Manuel de Lacunza in 1790. We looked at that. My point is this. Once Darby understood the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, the church's unity with its head in heaven, the correct placement of 1 Thessalonians 4, before the 70th week of Daniel, was natural and easy. Darby did not invent this teaching. It was contained within the pages of Scripture for almost 2,000 years. And this doctrine experienced resurgence thanks to the ministry of Darby. And then the last point. When this view in fashion, the pre-tribulation rapture, is the end result of nearly 200 plus years of doctrinal refinement to reconcile 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 19. Okay? In other words, this view here, the rapture happens before the beginning of the 70th week, is the end result, in my mind, after having studied it now, of a process of refinement that started 200 years before Darby. And the correct identification spot for when this event happened fell in line when Darby understood the distinction between Israel and the church. And the dispensational order of things that he understood. Okay? Now, to answer Ryan's question, get two passages. Get 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Get 1 Thessalonians 4 first. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of who? So one of the things that happens at the rapture is an angel blows the trump of God. Okay? Now it's interesting if you're just gonna look this stuff up on your own. There's a difference, folks, between the word trumpet and the word trump. The word trump means a sound or a reverberation. The word trump is referring to the noise that is made when a trumpet is blown. You following that? Okay. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, at the last trump, that's not saying, now what people want to do with that don't like the pre-tribulation rapture, they take and say, oh, see, that's the last trump, that's the seventh trump of Revelation. No. There's a trump that sounds when the Lord descends to meet the saints in the air and the dead in Christ are rise first. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now and look at it very closely. Paul calls this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that not everybody's going to what? Die, but everybody's going to be what? Changed. Okay? Well, what was it saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It says,
the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what?
Right.
Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together where?
With them in the clouds.
In the clouds, okay? So then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, how do you know we're not all going to sleep? Because he just told you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there will be some that are alive and what? Remain. But when the event happens, is everybody, the dead in Christ and those which are alive and remain, is everybody going to be changed?
Yes.
Verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall what? So when the Lord is going to announce the rapture with the blowing of a trumpet, the last time that trumpet sounds in that sequence, we're going to be what? Changed. You see what I'm saying? So let's read verse 52 again. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Yeah.
And those are not the seven trumpets in Revelation?
Nope. The last trump, there is a trumpet that accompanies the rapture that is blown. Okay?
Is that last in relationship to the church as opposed to the last trump in Revelation?
It is the last sounding in the sequence of events that happens at the rapture.
Now, but we have the word last used both specifically for Israel, and we have it the same for Paul said. Uses the word last too for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I'm just
wondering if I put my understanding of this on when it says at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. There's only how many trumpets here?
One.
The last time that trumpet sounds at this event is when everybody's going to be what? Changed. Okay? People will want to take the last trump and say, well, that's the last trump in the book of Revelation, therefore the rapture doesn't happen until, you know, whenever that trumpet sounds during the Revelation.
So the trump is the last reverberation
yes.
of that trumpet.
Yes.
It's not the last trumpet, it's the
right.
last sound.
The last sound made by the trumpet that sounds at the coming of the Lord to meet the saints. That's what I'm trying to say. It is not the numeric last trumpet in the Bible that's ever sounded. Okay?
And so Webster's 1828 will tell
us what trump means? That and the Strong's Concordance will tell you what the Greek word means on trump. Okay? Alright. Well, that sort of ends the 3-week excursion into the issues related to the pre-tribulation rapture and those who have sought to discredit Darby and undermine the doctrine. And I hope that I've proven to you why you should not pay any attention to any of the noise that's made about Margaret MacDonald or any of this stuff. And I also hope further that I've given you enough documentation and ammunition here that if you get into a discussion with somebody or you hear somebody talk about these things, you have enough things within your frame of reference to be able to engage them intelligently about the subject and answer what they're saying. Okay, Lee?
I hope you'll take time eventually here to put this all in print. And you have the charts that you've made, you're making, check this out. But I think this needs to be it needs to be especially this is the heartland of this theology, the anti-dispensation theology. Not that they're going to read it or be excited about it. The other places, of course, New Jersey and again out in Iowa, where you have the big congregations of anti-dispensation people. I'd like to send a copy of this to the fellow down the street there. Protestants or Reformed Church.
You do what you want, will you? You do what you want.
I'd rather give this, what you're doing here, to those folks. The Pentecostals will never accept.
No.
I've got some Frederick people that I deal with. You know, they are fundamental in the sense that they believe the cardinal doctrines, salvation by grace. They get so mixed up in this. Anyway, I appreciate what you're doing.
Thanks. Now, next Sunday, if you want to know what we're... To pay for the book? Yeah, okay. Next Sunday, what I'm planning on doing before we move on from Darby is I want to teach you Darby's dispensational structure. How did he understand dispensational theology? I think that if we've spent this much time already, to not do that would be sort of silly. Okay? So when you get notes of over 30 pages on Garvey's dispensational structure, I might have those printed at Kinko's or something.
If anybody here has a definition for that complication, anytime I looked it up in any of the dictionaries, it simply means a burning.